What a picture that must have been. These shepherds were not touched by an angel. They were bowled over by a whole multitude of them. Verses 10 through 12 is just the beginning. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I know that this was not some beautiful, blonde, red-cheeked, lipstick-gloried beauty from Hollywood. This was something scary, because the shepherds were not just afraid. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." As important as this next message is, it's more important that I deal with your felt needs. You are scared, I'm telling you. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news. This is the gospel. Not just joy, great joy. Not just to you, but to all people. Not just now. It will be to all people. From this point on in history, there will be good news, great joy to all of the people, because there is born to you at this time and place in history, this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Man's religion seeks to jump up to God as man conceives him, and fails as surely as you would try to hit the moon by throwing up a softball. The religion of the Bible is God breaking into human history and telling us what He does for our souls. There is born majestic condescension to you, awesome love, today, an historical event in the city of David. A place, a real place, and a real time, a Savior. Savior, my brothers and sisters, means a deliverer. Someone who delivers you from your greatest enemies. Who is Christ? The Messiah. The Anointed One. A prophet to speak the Word of God to you, and who will be the Word of God to you. A priest to intercede for you, and to offer sacrifice to you. And a king to reign over you, and such a king that there is no other, for he is the Savior, he is the Victor, who is the Messiah, who is Christ, the one and only Lord. Well, if that's not enough, following that, and the message that this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger, to befuddle them, that such great glory should be clothed in such humility. Suddenly, before they can even grasp that, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The angels, whose highest calling is to praise God in heaven, are made to have an intermission from that they might come to earth to declare the glory of God's grace. From one to a multitude, one is not sufficient. Nothing is more important in all of the universe. It is as if the universe itself stops while the multitude of the angels says, "The highest glory given to God." You see the glory of God in your sheep. You see it in the creation. You see it in the stars that are over you as an umbrella. You see the glory of God in your hands and your feet. You know of it in the providence that you've read of in God's Word, the Bible. But now I want to declare to you, we want to declare to you, the very highest glory of God. There is nothing more majestic in all of the universe than what we are going to declare to you now. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men. This is not a group of Arminian angels. It's not glory to man. It is glory to God. and inseparably connected with the glory to God, peace on earth, and, for at least at this point, the translation given in the Authorized Version, goodwill toward people. What is to be born to you is the most glorious perfume and the most glorious bottle ever to be brought into the earth. And its contents will be broken, and its fragrance will waft throughout all of the earth, bringing goodwill toward others and peace to the earth. Now, whether you celebrate what is popularly called Christmas or not, we need this message today. This is not a time of peace by any means. It is hardly a time of goodwill toward men by any means. And so this message of a deliverer, of a Lord, of a King, is especially appropriate to us now in this time of at least some form of war. And I want you to receive this message as if the shepherds themselves were receiving it on that very real night, winter or spring, nearly 2,000 years ago. The peace that Christ brings, what is it? Well, in the first place this morning, I want to deal with the meaning of this peace. And it is far more than I can say, and it's far more than most of us think, the meaning of this peace. Number two, because it's peace on earth, how does it work out on earth, particularly when you think of war? And then number three, a challenge, because all of the Word of God is unto application. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we pray that you will remind us of this very real historical event, a very real fulfillment, of very real prophecies, very real angels, real shepherds, real baby, real mother, real father, real stable, real animals, real praise, real redemption. But our Lord, remind us that while this happened 2,000 years ago, there is encased in it the prophecy and the promise, good tidings of great joy that are meant to be for all the people. Remind us that our being here today to hear these good tidings of great joy is part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so, our Lord, let us see a very special place of destiny in where we are now and where we sit and what we hear, that this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, might be known to us as truly the Messiah, and as our Savior, and as our Lord. Amen. First of all, the meaning of this peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What is this peace? Peace is not simply the absence of hostilities. No matter how optimistic you may be about the prospect of the gospel going into the world, there never will be a time that there are not hostilities in the world. In the world, you will have tribulation. There will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars until Christ returns. And so surely this kind of peace does not mean some kind of utopia that will not exist until Christ returns. But rather, this peace is speaking of a conquest over our greatest enemies. Throughout the Scriptures and verified by human history is the truth that all peace comes through victory. That's why the promise in Isaiah 9 of Messiah who will bring peace and of the increase and of his government of peace, there will be no end to order and establish it by justice and by judgment forever, comes in a very graphic context of war. There will be peace that will come by victory, by war, but not the kind of war that you think. It is a peace that brings a victory over that which is hostile to peace. What are the elements of peace in the Scriptures? Well, the elements of peace in Scripture are basically the elements of peace you think of in any situation. Number one, there's got to be a reconciliation between warring parties. When there is peace, it means that prior to that, there was war. There were at least two parties who were at one another's throats, who were against one another, who would have destroyed one another, who hated one another, who were angry with one another. And peace says, not simply, we'll overlook it, but there's real reconciliation. Real elimination of those things that brought warfare. That's the first element of peace, reconciliation between warring parties. But that's not all. There are always tremendous benefits that come. Have you gone through a time of minor skirmishes in your home? And we all do, because there will always be hostilities until Christ comes back. And then you sit down and have a family conference, and there is reconciliation. There is a sweet smell and flavor of peace in your home. And what benefits that brings. And so when a nation is at war, and there is a reconciliation eventually with enemies, as there was more or less at the end of World War II, so there are benefits of peace that come. So peace means a reconciliation between warring parties and the various benefits that come. Now in the Old Testament, this peace came when hostilities were taken away. And be they Canaanites, or be they Amalekites, or Perizzites, or Hivites, or Jebusites. When there was victory over them, there was peace. There was, at least relatively speaking, the absence of hostility. And there were also tremendous benefits that come under that Hebrew expression, shalom. Wellness. Good things. Well-being. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that there be not just the absence of hostility, but that there be the showering forth of good things. That there be happiness. That there be blessings that come. That there be the benefits of peace. Not just pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem is in ashes, Jeremiah tells the people in captivity, you pray for the peace of the nation where you dwell. Though they have destroyed your land, you pray that they be prospered. Not in their sin, but that they be blessed, or they're going to bless you. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their good. Pray that hostilities will cease. And of course, God answered that. Go in peace. All of the benefits of reconciliation. Sat down at a meal, things are reconciled, you go forth in peace. Would that that be said between Israel and the Palestinians? Would that that be said between the warring parties in Rwanda? Would that that be said in Afghanistan? Go in peace, reconciliation, and the benefits that come. And it's always connected in the Scriptures with righteousness and truth. Peace is never overlooking truth and what is right. Peace looks righteousness square in the eye and says, what must be done that is right? So that peace can come. What is true in this situation so that it can be satisfied? And only when that is done is there a true peace. In the Old Testament, all of those shadows are there. Only one thing was missing. A peacemaker. As the prophets wrote, they wrote increasingly of war and hostility and woes and opposition. Israel could not fulfill the law of God and bring peace. They could not satisfy righteousness. They could not perfectly obey truth. But unto you a child would be born. Unto you a son would be given, who would be perfectly righteous, who would look truth square in the eye and obey all of it, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And there would be no compromise with holiness. No one could find even a smidgen of disobedience with him externally. And the Father, from the beginning to the end, would say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Truth incarnate, righteousness that was in him, in his own being as God, and that he, as it were, secured by his perfect obedience as man. But there must be a sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, for peace, there had to be the shedding of blood to cover over the sins of those who had disobeyed. And in Christ, all of that comes. The peacemaker par excellence. He makes peace by the blood of the cross. And he makes people whole. In Mark 5 and verse 34, there is a little picture of the kind of peace that this Christ would bring. On earth, peace. A woman with a flow of blood. Flow of blood meaning unclean, unacceptable to the culture of that day. And a woman despised, looked down upon, disregarded. One without rights. To the woman, Jesus says, not woman, but daughter. A very special place of privilege and blessing. You who had a flow of blood and are unclean, your faith has made you well. The bleeding stopped. Go forth in peace. You are whole. You are well. Be healed of your affliction. That's the kind of peace that this one born of a woman, born under the law, brought into the world. First of all, a peace with God. You see, my friends, you realize that your greatest hostility is not with man. The greatest hostility is in your relationship to God. Man surely is estranged from one another. James chapter 4, James speaks of where wars come from. Where do wars come from? Do they not come from lusts that rage in your midst? And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Torriello illustrated that perfectly. Two children, brother and sister. Ah, they love one another. Until there is one toy and each one wants it. There is a passionate desire that rages in the members of one or the other. And then there's the punch in the nose and the bloodletting and the blame shifting and the hollering and the spanking. Whence do wars come from among you? From the lusts that rage in your midst. Why, surely that's just childishness. Until what you want is land and a kingdom and tremendous riches and to conquer another nation. And so childish pranks become adult war. Yes, there is surely that. But primarily, man's estrangement from one another comes because man and you are by nature estranged from God. But that's not even it. Reconciliation is, first of all, not you or anybody else being reconciled to God. What makes you think that you're good enough that something happened to you to make God accept you? You have sinned. You have warred with one another. You have disobeyed Him. Sins of omission. You've not done the things that are commanded. Worship Him. Glorify Him. Love Him with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your time, all of your days. Sins of commission, misuse of your body, misuse of your soul, misuse of authority, misuse of property, misuse of truth. What makes you think that something can happen in you so that God will overlook all of that and say, now it's just fine? We read in the Bible that God is angry with the wicked every day. The heathen rage. The nations imagine a vain thing. God is grieved. Why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says. But He is a just God. And He is angry with the wicked every day. And His wrath is poured out against all unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. My friend, by nature, God is angry with you. And I would have you see in all of your sin, of thought, word, and deed, omission and commission, the frown of God. the anger of God. You say, but that's not my God. Remember, true religion is not your softball that you throw up to heaven. Make the softball of your own ideas of God and pitch it up and expect God's going to catch it and play a game with you. God doesn't play games with you. God crashes into history and says, this is my diagnosis of your sin. It is so severe against my justice, it demands my wrath. It is so much a contradiction of my holiness, it warrants my anger. So what then is peace? And to that situation, Christ brings peace. The death of the cross. The sin of his people that makes God angry has its justice satisfied in the death of the cross. Every bit. So that God now looks upon those for whom his son died, and there is in the word of the prophet no fury in him. Love it. If you have a can with precious contents and there's nothing left, that is something. The precious, powerful, potent contents of the wrath of God in his infinite being, and there's nothing left toward those in Christ, because every drop was poured out on the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's why in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, the most common phrase, peace. Peace to you. In John chapter 19, three times, he says, peace, peace to you, peace unto you. Because his fury, the fury of the Father, is taken away in the Son. That's the meaning of peace. Absence of hostilities and the entrance into all forms of wellness and well-being and goodness and blessing and prospering. All because of Christ. And my friends, as you think of the fact that your greatest warfare is with God, it's holiday season, let me remind you of two things you want to avoid. Number one is legalism, in which you say, I'm going to make God accept me. I'm going to try to be even more obedient. Some of you at this time of the year are saying that. Now it's a fresh resolve. It's Christmas time, and now I'm going to resolve to be a better Christian, a better person, a good person, and then God may smile upon me. Well, journey with me to Mount Sinai. Come on. That's your religion. Come with me to Mount Sinai, the place that epitomizes law, a place that burns with smoke and fire and thunder and lightning, where if even a beast were to go on it, it would be destroyed. You try to stand by the law and you live on Mount Sinai, you'll be destroyed. There's another way you can respond, and that's just simply by denial. And that's what many do. Oh, it's not that bad. My sin isn't that bad. I mean, really, it's not like the preacher makes it out to be. I mean, he's paid to make it seem that serious. Well, if that's your view, then come with me to your own home, where you see lumps that grow in your skin, lumps that grow on parts of your body that are embarrassing to you. And don't go to your doctor. Don't get a diagnosis. Watch it grow, watch it get bigger. Watch your body become emaciated and feel the effects of a terminal illness that will destroy you. But deny it. Deny it. Don't go to the doctor. Because if you deny your own sin and God's hostility toward you, you're just like a person with a terminal illness who's in denial. Please don't be in denial. Neither Sinai nor denial will bring you peace. How does this peace that Christ brings work out on earth? The angels say, glory to God in the highest. It is God's greatest work to do this for His people. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, or toward men of His good pleasure, there is peace. How does this work out on earth? Remember, peace comes through victory. God, my friend, must subdue you to Himself. People of His own good pleasure with whom He deals. And He will subdue you to Himself with a very gracious victory. It is a gracious subduing. God takes individuals, for all of His work begins with the individual, though it does not stop there. And what does He do to bring peace? Well, in order to bring peace with someone at war with Him, you've got to stop him right in his tracks, as He did with Saul. And He will humble you. And He will make you realize that it's not good to be living in treason against God any more than it's good to be an American fighting on the side of the Taliban. And you will come to realize that you are fighting on the side of the heathen who rage and the nations who imagine far more vain things than did the Taliban, because it's a vain thing against God. But God graciously humbles you to see that. Do you see it? Do you know the God in whom you live and move and have your very being, who speaks in His Word, the truth of which echoes in your own heart? Do you feel that humbling before God? That's not enough. You surrender before God. You throw down the weapons of your warfare and you say, Lord God, for me to stand against You is the foolishness of foolishness. You surrender before Him and you say, Lord, I believe what You say in Your Word, and as best as I understand, I turn away from my sin and I rest in Christ. For whether I read the Old Testament that moves with a current forward toward Christ, or whether I read the New Testament that opens up the glorious bouquet of the flowers of what Christ is, they will all bring me to the center, who is Christ Himself, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His reign, and His return. And I rest in Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And I assure you that there is peace. Therefore, having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No Sinai, no law, no denial. My sin, I own up to it. Terminal, yes. Sinai, no. Cross, yes. There's peace, my friend. What sin is so great that the blood of Christ on the cross cannot cleanse it? What abysmal valley of unrighteousness is so deep that the righteousness of the God-man can't fill it billions of times over? And you rest in that and revel in that. You believe in that. And you have not just a peace with God, but you have a peace that passes all understanding, guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul at the sentry at your guard. And God so gives you peace, fullness, soundness, blessing, that you say in all the things that come, death, life, persecution, famine, suffering, whatever it might be, lay it out, paint it in the darkest hues. In all of these things, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. And whether it be the world, the flesh, or the devil, I am kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. See, that's what God does. And He does it beginning with your heart, in which you surrender. See, the way you look at it, you say, Lord, I throw down the weapons of my warfare and I run to the army of Your kingdom and I say, let me in. And then I get in and I say, Lord, You reach down with Your own hand and you pulled me out from the enemy, and you brought me in, and you make me glorify you in the kingdom that is deliverance. That's what God does. It is a gracious subdual. And there's no other way that the root of warfare can be conquered and destroyed than by Christ. There is no other way. See, what happens with the world's religions that begin with man and all of his lusts, all in its ugliest form? You get a jihad or something similar to it. We'll use whatever power at our disposal and we'll wipe out those who oppose us. Those wicked, fanatical Muslims. What if you hate, my friend? Jesus says you hate, then you're a murderer. Don't be Pharisees in the midst of these modern religious wars. We can carry our own personal jihads without the planes and the explosives. But you see, apart from grace going to the root, that's what will happen. Or we'll do what is the equivalent of an anesthetic. George Harrison is the illustration of it. Peace and calm and serenity. He made peace with God, not the God of the Bible. That was his softball. And what a horrible peace that was to have at the end. You know what that kind of peace is? That's the peace of a soldier on a battlefield, with bullets whizzing all around him, enemies circling in, ready to destroy him. And what he does is he does enough drugs so he doesn't realize what's going on. That's very much what Eastern religions are. They're the drugs of religion. And I don't want you folks to be on drugs. That's exactly what Eastern religion is. It is a drug. And the other, unvented heart, is nothing less than a personal jihad. But God subdues, and you surrender, and you're real. The real God of a real book, who really sent his son into real history and died on a real cross and really was raised from the dead, and really fulfills his promise that there's going to be good tidings of great joy to all people, and now it's to me. Now it's to me. As surely as you pick up a newspaper with good news, so you take this Christ with the hand of faith and say, good news for me, a sinner. That's where it all begins. But it doesn't stop there. Not just reconciliation, but the benefits of it. Man and a true peace with God inevitably seeks peace with those made in His image. I don't want you to stop and say, I have peace with God, let's pray and go home. That's self-centered religion, folks. Peace on earth. It extends beyond individuals. See, he doesn't say peace to individuals. On this terra firma in which we live, goodwill toward not individuals, men, mankind, personhood, whatever you want to say of it. It extends beyond our hands and feet individually into the world. Why? Peace with God, I'm going to have peace with those made in God's image. That means very practically, when you deal with those made in God's image, sometimes you've got to say, as surely as you say to God, forgive me, you say to those that you've sinned against, would you forgive me? Do you do that? Because that's what it is to begin to bring peace to others. There's war between the two of us. And the only way the war can stop is absence of hostility. I throw down the weapon of my warfare against you as surely as I threw it down against God. Would you forgive me? Forgiveness of promise. Not to bring it up to you, to the Lord, to myself, or to others. There's peace. We live in peace and harmony, and there's communion that's together. That's why those who are reconciled with one another often become closer as friends than they did and had with other friends to whom there was not the need of reconciliation. And there's new obedience, and there's love. But it all originates with a heart, friends. That's where peace begins. The state can restrain man's sin. Only grace can conquer it. The state can punish your sin. Only grace can subdue it and turn it into righteous thoughts. That's what it means. It means that He is the Prince of Peace. What are those benefits? One who is born like us, Son of God and Son of Man, gives a new birth, making people like Him. Christ of Bethlehem, be born in us today. And that's a very biblical sentiment. It is the very nature of Christ born in one who was born a second time. Born to raise the sons of earth, united with Him in His resurrection. Born to give us second birth, because it is union with Christ in His resurrection. What does that do? It brings peace. It sanctifies all of human life. Character of Christ born in us, how does it bring peace? In a world of impatience, with war that comes by impatience. You don't think there is that? Cut off somebody at rush hour on the Long Island Expressway, and you will see impatience. Long suffering born in us. In a world of selfishness, Christ born in us. And there is that kindness that you know begins to bring peace. There is that gentleness. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Gentleness and meekness. Ah, you say, but truth, it divides. Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. And yes, it does divide. But truth spoken in love will bring peace where it's meant to. And eventually, it will bring victory. Jesus brings that. Love itself. Giving yourself for the good of another. The God of Islam supposedly speaks. The God of the Bible speaks and acts. The God of Islam speaks of mercy. The God of the Bible shows it and is love incarnate. He gives Himself for the good of others. And so what happens? Why is it peace on earth and goodwill toward men? What are the benefits of wholeness that come? And I think that this is so often slighted in our individualistic culture. You're a whole person when you're converted. Body and soul glorifying and enjoying God. And you look out among you at other men and women and boys and girls, and you don't treat them as objects for your lust. A woman to be respected, weaker vessel to be honored, revered, and treated with respect. And when woman becomes a wife, giving yourself for her particular good, and that does bring peace. Seeing little children and seeing them as the gifts of God made in His image. No Christian nation destroys its children. Peace comes and says, should it be a Down syndrome child, a child with cerebral palsy, a child with spina bifida, it's a child God gives us. And there's a glorious peace. No good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. I will be a God to you and to your children. An inheritance from the Lord. What peace there is. Wholeness, well-being, and goodness. Even to your workers in a Christian culture. Servants that you override and use for your own purposes. Now you treat them with affection and compassion as God treats His own servants. See, Christianity, while it begins with the individual in peace with God, is like a perfume bottle that breaks open and its fragrance grows into all of the earth. Those are the marks of the kingdom of God. And even as there are benefits from one kingdom or nation like our own with its liberty that spread to many other nations who may not be free, so there are benefits of gospel freedom and peace. But thank God go to many individuals who do not know personal peace with God, but what may make them seek them. As surely as people seek the freedom we're so privileged to enjoy here. There's peacemaking. You spread the gospel of God's grace unto others. How is the kingdom extended? The kingdom of peace is not extended by guns. The kingdom of peace is extended by grace. And it will get a victory that no gun can get, because grace will reach to the heart and bring surrender unto God. This is a kingdom that is extended not by force, but but by faith. It is a faith that believes that God will take the hardest heart and make it to be one of His own. And of the increase of that kingdom and of peace, there will be no end to order it and establish it from this time forth and forevermore. Now people raise objections. They say, but there's so many divisions among the Christian church. And what about the Crusades? So many divisions among God's people who are not at peace. But brothers and sisters, divisions are to make us fight so that we claim our turf. Divisions among God's people ought to make us lament and weep and wail. Not say God is finished dealing with the church. It's to get down on your knees and pray that God bring reformation and revival in His church and bring a holy unity in the truth. Work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what a lament that we don't do that as we ought. What about the Crusades and the Inquisition? Well, all of God's benefits are sullied by human sin. And we lament the sullying of them. But Crusades and the Inquisition are illegitimate children. They're not the true children of grace. The true children of grace don't take up the sword to establish Christ's kingdom. And they don't put people on a rack to extort a confession. Plead with God that Christ would come and subdue the heart. I run because you have run after me. But God sends the great hound of heaven after His people, not to bark, but to woo and to draw with cords of love, making people who know they are debtors of grace. No, no, my friends, Crusades and Inquisitions are illegitimate children of Christianity, not its true children. And that's why you never settle for formal religion. See, if you don't have a principle inside of you that says, peace with God, and I'm going to make peace with everyone else in the truth, then my friends, my guess is you've got it past the formal religion. It'll go with you to hell. Repent, my friend. Rest in Christ. A new heart will I give unto you. And remember that these blessings, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, are never perfect in this life. One day they will be. But notice that the angel's praise is pregnant with prophecy. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There will be one day fullness of peace, and one day goodwill toward all. They're ready to give birth with the glories to come. Ready to give birth to the time when all swords will be thrown down, melted down, and replaced with the implements of labor. When the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and when the lion will eat grass like the ox. That's really something to see. And when the little child, I even have a hard time thinking about this, but it's in the Bible. The little child sits down and plays at the hole of a cobra. As that cobra comes out, sticks out its tongue, you don't whisk the baby away. The little baby coos, and the snake enwraps itself around the baby in affection. Because, my friends, that's what God's going to do in new heavens and new earth. When all is transformed, and what was once the most spine-tingling curse becomes a source of exhilarating blessing. These angels are heavy with prophecy. And these will one day be fulfilled in all of the earth. Our responsibility is to live out of them now by faith. My challenge is this as we close. Don't abandon this unique truth of the gospel. Islam and Christianity are not variations on the same theme. They're not both meek and mild and lowly and gentle religions. They're not both equally true and equally untrue. One is false, and it's not Christianity. And one is true. And what's the truth? Muhammad was not born of a virgin born under the law. He did not conquer death. He did not speak the truth of the Old Testament. Jesus not only spoke the truth, but he fulfilled it. And especially for those who equate Christianity with the Taliban, the swan song of a liberal columnist in the New York Times. Well, my last words to you are to let you know there's no difference between fundamentalist Christianity and the Taliban. I'm glad he's retiring. How many fundamentalists have blown up towers? How many fundamentalists go on planes wrapped with explosives around them? What a horrible invective. But my friends, don't give people any cause to say anything like that. Now, there's no relation between Prince of Peace and a religion of war and hate. But your response in the second part of my challenge is demonstrate it, my friends, personally. Peace with God. I walk guarded by peace with Christ, my sins forgiven in Christ, a delivered sinner who sings, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me, to him, death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? That's Christian faith. And then in your family. Don't expect that you can talk about peace on earth if you've got a family where everybody's at one another's throat. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Let it begin with your family. And I mean, men, you sit down with your wife today and you say, honey, you need to forgive me of my sins. And I know there's just a list of them, but here's a whole bunch of them. And you need to forgive me. We need to have peace start right here. And then you sit down with your children, you do exactly the same thing. We can't expect to have goodwill toward men if we ain't got it in our own home. And then children, you get your pads out and you do the same thing. Say, Mom and Dad, we pledge to follow Christ, the Prince of Peace. And if we're going to talk to our neighbors about peace, we better have it here. And I mean business, folks. Are you going through the motions? Or is this really truth? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then in the church, the same thing. Don't expect there's going to be peace in the world if you don't have it in the church. Forgiveness, reconciliation, love, kindness, long-suffering, forgiveness. You know something, folks? I'll let you in a surprise. Listen. We have sinners in this church. And they're all sinners, including the preacher. Every one of them. Long-suffering, forgiveness, mercy, grace, peace, kindness, and into the world around you, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men, and pursue holiness, without which no man shall serve the Lord. Now go play the game. Never a peace that compromises truth. Never a view of truth that lets you have your own personal jihad. Because Christ, who brings peace on earth, is born in sinners saved by grace. And he says, now you let your fingers and your feet begin to bring that peace to the part of the earth to which I send you. I respect my brothers and sisters who don't believe we should ever celebrate Christmas. And I am not a fan of the term Christmas at all. But whether you use the term or not, whether you want to celebrate this time of the year or not, let me give you a more biblical response. You ought to celebrate whatever you call it, every day of the year. What's wrong with peace on earth? What's wrong with goodwill toward men? Why do you want to neglect the birth of the Prince of Peace? Every day of the year, God's people marked by good tidings of great joy. Glory to God in the highest, the religion of God who crashed into human history and showed the fullness of grace in a baby's face. And then from that grace that has captured me and transformed me, insofar as it depends upon me, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And then, my dear brothers and sisters, there will eventually be the fulfillment of this promise, the full delivery of the child of which the angels prophesied, that time when they will never again hurt or destroy on all of holy mountain, when a very real earth will be very really filled with the very real knowledge of the very real glory of God, and it will really fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thank God for His indescribable gift. Our Lord, seal these things to our hearts and cause in our own day this peace of Christ that passes all understanding to spread from us and through all of Your people to families, towns, communities, states, nations of the earth. For Jesus' sake, Amen.